Today on Hardwired.
The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4:1, in later times some will abandon the faith and follow, watch, deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Paul said in the last days, in the last times, before the coming of Christ, there's going to be an outbreak of spirits that are going to be deceptive, seductive, and they're going to even lure away believers to listen to teachings that are not godly.
Welcome to Hardwired with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. Whether you find yourself in a good place, maybe in a difficult place, or possibly even in a very lonely place, let me encourage you that you've come to the right place. Now, if you're not able to stick around with us for all of today's program, you can always listen to it at our website, hardwired.org. You may have been listening to the program for a while, or possibly just tuned in. Well, I want you to know that we do this for you. With a world that is searching and coming up empty, it's nice to know you can land on this message of hope and truth, something we all need to hear. So let's jump right in with today's program. Here's Pastor Jeff to tell us what's coming up in today's edition of Hardwired.
Hello, everybody, and welcome to this edition of Hardwired. Thank you so much for making us a part of your day. Well, there are makeovers and then there are extreme makeovers. And in our Bible Blockbuster series, we've been looking at some of the messages and some of the stories in the Bible that just stand out among most others. And today, we're going to look at the demon-possessed man of Gadara. He was very tormented, in a terrible condition, and Jesus brought about the extreme makeover. Makeover, listen, you can do makeup on the outside, but only Jesus can do it on the inside. And the madman of Gadara shows it like none other. I can't wait to share part two of the message, Extreme Makeover, the Madman of Gadara. Let's go.
This account of a demon-possessed man is one of the great blockbuster miracles of the Bible. It's a radical transformation. It presents to us the story that we just read, the worst of the worst of demon possession cases. The Gadarene demoniac is the poster child for what Satan will do to a human being when he's unrestrained. When he opens enough doors, he's the poster child for Satan's will for your life. Yeah, Satan's got an assignment for your life, and we just looked at it. We just read about it. Jesus rightly said, Satan has only come to kill, steal, and destroy. We have an enemy, and we just read about what his assignment is. It's to kill, steal, destroy, torment, ruin what God has created. The fourth dimension is what you can't see, hear, taste, touch, and smell, but we are told by the scriptures it is there. It's where the battles take place that really matter. So Paul wants us to take away the veil, lift the veil, and realize that our battle is not ultimately with people, but with beings, with creatures, with fallen spirits that have set themselves against God. And this is what Jesus encountered all the time. C.S. Lewis wrote these words, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them." The Bible says of Jesus Christ, he went about everywhere doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. That was the ministry of Jesus. And how many of you can testify, before I was saved, I was definitely oppressed of the devil? Come on. That's right. The Bible suggests, and I really do believe this, that the arrival of Jesus Christ to our planet brought an outbreak of evil spirits. Everywhere that he went, they manifested. They arose in great anger at the one who had come to destroy their kingdom. They manifested their anger and their fear in the streets. They manifested it in church, in a synagogue. Satan went to church. And sometimes he still does. Don't look at your neighbor, and don't worry, I'm not talking about you. But Jesus cast a devil out of a man in synagogue, and now the devil is confronting the Lord, is manifesting in front of the Lord in a graveyard, in the streets, in the synagogue, in the graveyard. Didn't matter. There was an outbreak of evil spirits when Jesus arrived. It was like he flushed them out. The Bible suggests that in the last days there may be a similar satanic outbreak. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4:1, in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow, watch, deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Paul said in the last days, in the last times, before the coming of Christ, there's going to be an outbreak of spirits that are going to be deceptive, seductive, and they're going to even lure away believers to listen to teachings that are not godly. And I believe we're seeing an outbreak of satanic activity right now. Look at our world. Look at what's happening. The bloodshed, the terrorism, the crime, the fear, the rape, the pillage, everything that is going on in such an increased level. Israel under the gun, surrounded by enemy nations that are saying every single day, we want to wipe them off the face of the map. That is demonic. That is demonic outbreak. That is Satan's hatred of the apple of God's eye. Now, the miracle of this man's blockbuster deliverance took place in three important stages, and I want to show you how he got free, because it's how I got free, it's how you'll get free, because we live in a day where untold thousands, as we speak, are tormented by the devil on one level or another. If we could be God and just look at one square mile around this church, we would see people tormented, bound, crying in the night, unable to sleep, wondering what to do, full of fear, full of doubt, full of bondage, chained up in their own tombstone, as it were. And that's why God puts local churches where he puts them, because we're not supposed to be a holy club. We're supposed to be an anointed congregation of people that know the name of Jesus and can go out and set them free. That's our calling. One preacher who ministers in New York City wrote these words, quote, "For years it's been party time around the clock in New York with no limits. Yet all of this pleasure madness ends in anguish cry. Eventually the highs become lows, they always do, that cannot be lifted. The alcohol, pot, cocaine, and meth become a monkey on the back, screaming for more, 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 until it possesses the entire mind and soul and body." He goes on to write, "When the man of Gadara cut his flesh, he was being prompted by evil spirits to destroy himself. So it is with this generation. In the deep hours of the morning in New York City, you begin to hear wails coming up from the city streets. These are the cries of tormented souls whom the devil has enslaved and possessed." He goes on, "In any hospital emergency ward on a Friday or Saturday night, you can see the result of Satan's work. Horrid sights of self-destruction from drugs and alcohol, attempted suicides gone awry, and so forth." And then he closes, "Yet these cries aren't just being heard in urban areas like New York. In the past decade, a plague has swept middle America, including rural areas. Satan has now found new devices to possess and torment on a massive scale. It's wartime. But I want to say, in light of what we just read, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we have come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Can you say that with me? We have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Freed people free people. Happy people make people happier. Bound people bind people. But freed people set others free. Have you been set free? Then God has called us to the ministry. Amen. Now, why does a message about the madman of Gadara matter to us today? Because multitudes around us live in tombs of self-destruction. They're harassed or tormented by evil spirits. And we know the one who alone can set them free. And it's not Buddha, and it's not Confucius, and it's not Muhammad. There's only one Savior, one Messiah, one who shed his blood for our sins, one who defeated death, hell, and the grave. There's only one anointed King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and his name is Jesus Christ. And the devils fear that name. They fear that name. I want you to know, church, that as surely as Jesus heard the cries of that possessed man from way across the sea, he hears the cries of Satan's victims today, and he responds to each and every one of those cries. And I believe that we as a church are going to see multitudes, and in our generation, multitudes who are going to be delivered by the power of Christ, by people who know that name. Can you say with me, there's power in the name of Jesus. The devils believe and tremble at the power of that name, at the mention of that name. Now, in this powerful account, I believe that Jesus is giving us an illustrated sermon on how to respond to the cries that emanate from the tombs of torment around us today. First, What did this man do to get free? Because the Bible says he was this way a long time, too long. Well, first, catch this. I love the word of God. It says in Mark chapter 5, verse 6, when Jesus was still a distance away, the man saw him from afar and ran to meet him. Oh, I love that. Some people run away from God. This man said, there's the one and the only one who can set me free. I believe he can set me free. When he saw Jesus from a distance, something in him said, there's something different about that man. There's something unusual about him. I don't know how I know it, but I know that that man is the way that I'm going to be set free. And he ran to meet him. He ran in the right direction toward the only one who could set him free. Folks, we're talking about spiritual freedom. We're talking about the enemy having to let go of your life. We're talking about suicidal thoughts being rebuked. We're talking about satanic assignments being canceled. We're talking about the enemy having to leave you alone. We're talking about one who is mightier than the devil, stronger than the devil, greater than the devil, who's already defeated the devil. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." But Jesus made it clear he wasn't talking about an idea or a philosophy or a worldview or a way of looking at things. He said, "I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life." So when Jesus said, "You will know the truth and it'll set you free," what he was saying is, you will know me, and I, in knowing me, will set you free. This is not religion. This is not rehabilitation. This is not a New Year's resolution we're talking about. We're talking about a supernatural transformation of the inner man and a supernatural deliverance from the power of the devil. But the man didn't stop there. He ran towards him. And then the Bible says, the man saw him, ran to meet him, and bowed low before him. He said, he did this. He said, "Oh, Jesus." Now picture this. He's naked. He's bleeding. He's been cutting himself. He's wild-haired. He's wild-eyed. The whole town has been gripped with fear because of him. It was because of him they locked their doors at night and closed the windows. And he runs to Jesus, and he instinctively knows, if I'm going to be set free, I've got to submit to his authority. So he bowed low before him.
Pastor Jeff will be back in a moment, but first I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Now, you may not be able to stay with us for the entire program, but don't worry. You can find the program at our website, hardwired.org, along with all of the programs from Pastor Jeff. Also, we regularly get emails and calls from listeners just like you who tell us how much the program means to them. But we would love to hear from you too. So let me encourage you to connect with us by calling 877-884-3111 or through the website, hardwired.org. That's hardwired.org. Or call 877-884-3111. And now let's get back to Pastor Jeff with the rest of today's program.
You know, the Bible says that submitting to Jesus' lordship is the prerequisite to deliverance. People say, "Oh, I got saved 20 years ago and I think I'm ready to make him Lord." Where'd you get your theology? The Bible knows nothing about getting saved and later just kind of crawling towards lordship. The minute you got saved, he's Lord. The minute you got saved, he's the boss. The minute you got saved, he took the steering wheel. You got to let some of you live your life. You got one part of that steering wheel and he's got the other and you're fighting him. Listen, let go, get in the passenger seat, buckle the seatbelt, and get ready for a good ride. Because Jesus is Lord. Can you say with me, he is Lord? You don't make him Lord. He's already Lord. You let him be the Lord of your life. He makes the decisions, who you run with, who you fellowship with, where you work, where you live, where you go. He's the boss, applesauce. And when you let him be the Lord, then he will bless you with everything he's got. Amen. James wrote, and here's the pattern, "Therefore submit to God, then resist the devil, and he will run away from you." If you're not submitted to the Lord, you're going to church on Sunday, and the rest of the week you're just living the way you want to, and you go to rebuke the devil, he laughs at you. but you bow your life to the lordship of Christ, then you got a power to say to the enemy, get off of my life, get out of my house, get off my finances, off my children, off my marriage, off of me, leave. Yes. And he'll do it because it says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will run away from you. Amen. So he ran to Jesus, this wild-haired, wild-eyed, naked, bleeding, beat up, tragedy of a man. He bowed low before him, and then he confessed to him. Now, this story intrigues me, and I'm going to tell you why. Because all through the Bible, when Jesus cast a devil out, it immediately left. There was no argument, no debate, nothing. They just left. No fighting with them all night long. They just left. But not here. It says that when Jesus told that devil to come out, it says, quote, with a shriek, he, the demon, screamed and said, why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me. Now listen to the next statement. For Jesus had already said to the spirit, come out of the man, you evil spirit. But he didn't come out. What is he doing? He's shrieking. He's arguing. He's pleading. He's hanging on. I say, what in the world is going on there? And then it becomes clear something else needed to be done. Jesus said, what is your name? What is your name? Now, why does that matter? Because you see, this man had opened doors in his life. Jesus said, you're going to have to be truthful with me. If you're going to get set free, you're going to have to be truthful. Folks, let me tell you something. You can fool a lot of people. You can shuck and jive a lot of people, but you can't shuck and jive God. You can't fool him. God never sits in heaven and says, well, I'll be. We say, I just don't know if I can tell God what I did. He won't love me anymore. Listen, he already knows what you did. Well, why do you think he's not going to love you? He still loves you. He already knows what you did. He knew what you were going to do before you even did it. He read your thoughts from far away, said Psalms 139. Before you sat down, he knew where you were going to sit down. And before you got up out of bed, he knew where you were getting up from out of bed. He's omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent. He knows all, sees all, has all power. He knows. So Jesus is actually requiring this tragic figure here, this man so possessed, to be honest with him. Tell me the truth. What's your name? He was requiring the man to confess that he had opened many terrible doors leading to spiritual bondage in his lifetime. This possession had not just happened to him because the devil wanted to do it to him. No doubt he had greatly sinned. You remember the woman who sinned and Jesus forgave her and said this to her, go away and sin no more lest a worse thing come on you. Intimating that sometimes when we sin, we can open a door and not realize we've opened a door. And that door allows the enemy in. This is why Paul wrote these words in Ephesians 4:27. Give no foothold to the devil. Don't give a place, topos in the Greek, a geographical place. Don't give him a place in your soul. Don't give him one foot of land. So that intimates that you can open a door and the devil gets a foothold. And this man had opened doors, many doors, to the point that he was tragically possessed. What's your name? Tell me the truth about yourself. Can I tell you, dear church, you can tell the Lord anything. And I encourage you, don't hold anything back. Tell the Lord everything. Keep close, short accounts with God. Don't let the sun set on a sin. Lord, I did it again. If you've done it 1,000 times, say it 1,000 times. Lord, forgive me. I'm keeping short accounts with God. I'm not going to give a sin any longer than 24-hour shelf life. I'm going to get it out. He'll always love you. He'll still love you. He's going to walk you through it. He's not going to let you go. His love does not decrease as you fall. He loves you all the more. He wants to heal you. He's not going to reject you. He's not going to turn you aside. Tell him the truth. So he said, we are legion, for we are many. Truth. It went from singular demon to plural legion, which was the truth. A legion of Roman soldiers was comprised of around 6,000 men. This man is literally saying, there's thousands of evil spirits operating in my life. Wow. But Now that the truth was out, there was nothing standing in the way of his freedom. And Jesus said, now come out of him. And they said, well, can we go in those pigs over there on the hillside? And he said, go. Now you got keepers of the swine that are over there, swine herders over there who have seen this guy get set free. They're watching this nemesis of the town get set free. They're watching this dramatic deliverance. And all of a sudden, all their pigs start making noise and oinking and squawking, and they all ran at once down into the sea and were drowned. And I want you to know, these swine herders were freaked out. And it says, those who fed the swine fled. And they told it in the city, and they told it in the country. They told everybody they could find what Jesus had just done. And the whole town came out to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus, and listen to what it says. And they saw the one. They saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion. They saw the one they chained up in the graveyard. They saw the one that they were so afraid of. They saw the one they taught their children to avoid. They saw the one, the maniac, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Now, that's an extreme makeover. That's an extreme makeover. Now, we've all seen before and after photographs, and I want to close with this. Let's do a little before and after of this madman of Gadara before we close. Before Jesus came along, he had no rest. There's people like that listening to me right now. The Bible says always night and day, he was in the mountains, in the tombs, night and day, day and night, 24/7, 365 a year, crying out in the mountains and in the tombs. He had no rest. After Jesus, we find him sitting calmly and serenely and placidly, peace in his soul. Before Jesus, he was naked and obscene. He had demons for a long time, says Luke, and he wore no clothes. After Jesus, he's clothed and walking in decency. Before Jesus, he was insane, having utterly lost his mind, gone off the deep end. After Jesus, he's found to be in his right mind. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's the work of Jesus. Before Jesus, his home was the tombs. He was known as the man of the tombs. But after Jesus, we find Jesus commanding him, go back home. Now, when I read that, it hit me out of the blue. When this guy came under the influence of demons, it drove him out of his house. It drove him out of his home. It drove him out of God's place for him. It drove him out of where the Lord really wanted him. And I've seen people come under demonic influence and they leave their spouses, leave their children, leave sanity, leave everything that is common sense and normal and right. And they go, and metaphorically speaking now, they live among dead people. They go start hanging around with the world's people, with lost people, with dead people, in the tombs, as it were. And when Jesus gets a hold of them, the first thing he said, go back home. I want you to go back home. Go back to the place you left. Your house is still there. I want you to go back into the will of God for your life. And he quit hanging around with dead things and got back among the living. And that's what Jesus does. Amen. And before Jesus, he had no purpose, no meaning, no destiny to his life. But after Jesus, he received a brand new assignment. Jesus said to him, go home and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. This tragically demon-possessed man was so radically transformed that he became one of the first New Testament evangelists, giving glory to God for what Jesus had done for him. So we see first Satan's will for someone's life in the before. Then we see God's will for someone's life in the after. And there's no comparison. Can we stand together today? What a great God we serve. Amen. I'll tell you the difference. Rehab puts a new coat on a man. Jesus puts a new man in the coat. Jesus put a new man in this man's soul.
Thanks for tuning in today to Hardwired with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Let us know how it has touched your heart by calling us at 877-884-3111. You can also connect with us at our website, hardwired.org.
It's no secret that our country has had some extreme challenges over the last year or two. People have been going through depression, isolation, emotional pains, disillusionment, and more, and are looking for something to grab a hold of for security. Well, the answer is not in something, it's someone, Jesus Christ. And that's what this program is all about. So here's how you can help us get this message out. Being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. And we believe that these messages with Pastor Jeff are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 877-884-3111 or at our website, hardwired.org. 877-884-3111 or go to hardwired.org. Thank you for your very generous gifts. God bless, and thanks for listening to Hardwired.